Who are newer, I'm Martin Sanders, teaching pastor here. We're doing our summer series called Surviving the Dog Days of the Soul. We're looking at a variety of encounters that people have in real life. When the assignments were made of what topics were given out, they gave me the bad ones, but I'm not feeling any rejection based on that necessarily yet. This is one that I find intriguing. Because you don't have to listen very widely to figure out, wow, there's a lot of people, this is like their story. And even when you don't understand why, it seems so real to them. So let's talk about it for just a little bit, if we can. Overcoming rejection syndrome. They love me not. The issue is, you're the one usually deciding that. It's often not them, it's you. So perceptions about you, I'm so fascinated by these. It's one of the fun things about being in the position I'm in. In my mind, I get to see the best of you, and then you surprise me once in a while, and I get to see the other side. Yeah, and some of you demonstrate it well. But in community, as we've said, that's when you live this out together. The other perceptions are families or relatives. Surprising, sometimes I meet people, usually graduate school or beyond, and they tell me the story of their family and how it sort of pegged them. Going, wow, this is interesting to me, because knowing you now, that just doesn't seem true of you in any way, but it does to them. Friends, peers have perceptions. Co-workers, adult, the context you're in, there's all different perceptions of you. What do you do with the challenges of rejection that come? Well, there's many perceptions. The key is to figure out how many of them are valid or not. Again, it's intriguing to me how many perceptions that some of us have. Even for those of us who know you, like you, see you at your best, we're going, why is that one still around? Why have you kept that one? It's sort of like after you've lost a whole bunch of weight and you're still wearing your fat clothes. Like, isn't somebody going, kind of time to update? I'm not even going to go to the other side, that those who've gained a little and are still we're not going to go there. That's just unkind. The challenges of rejection are, which ones are valid and why? Because sometimes they might be. And part of today is to sort out which ones and why. For a lot of us, it's to deal with the deeper soul care piece. And the ancients called it care of the soul. What are those human things that have kept those somewhere between perceptions, stories, secrets there? And then simply to update your view. What we're trying to do here at Living Christ Church is to help all of us, no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter what's happened to you, no matter what you need, to update that view of yourself, both on a human side and especially from God's side. And that's simply where the power of trusted friends comes in. Some clarification, definition. The act of rejection is to refuse, to rebuff, to repel. Sometimes you're the one doing it, but this message is not so much about that. It's about when you're on the receiving end of this one. To cast off, to throw back, to spew out. None of these are very pretty pictures, are they? Spew out, cast off, throw back. Latin noun simply is to throw back. Let's look at the descriptor of these. It's often better than the definitions. I have one minor typo here I didn't catch, sorry. It can mask as rebellion in children, youth, relatives. Having been a father of four, thank you, by the way. Oh, a fall of life was only that easy. I screwed up. Taken care of right there. Yeah. By the way, since we're in church, heaven, a lot of that will happen. So some of you, it's good news. It can mask as rebellion. Father of four adult children now, and being around many of your children and lots of other people's. What's often called teenage rebellion isn't at all. It's identity confusion and feeling of rejection. Not sure what to do with this. I don't like how I feel, so I act out accordingly. And if you haven't noticed, for some people it doesn't go away when they get out of their teen years. Still happens. There's this fabricated image that comes up, trying to be something you're not. You know those people. It's always them. It's not you. Insecure about where you stand with others. It's always tough when you go to a new place. Where do I fit in? What's that look like? What's that feel like? Also, fear of confrontation or pleasing. It's how it lives out, this rejection thing. But it's mostly just a longing to be loved, to fit in. The great word, to just belong. For those of you who are slightly older and you decide where that line is, the emerging generation, if you'll listen to them well, this is their favorite word, one of them. I just want to belong. Well, who doesn't? Who doesn't? Well, because of the relational context, it's got so much power in their life. There's also then the tendency to blame and rejection. You pick who yours happens to be. It's yourself, it's God, it's always somebody else. But the key is that someone needs to pay for this thing I'm feeling. There's a price to be paid, and somebody better pay it. Very quickly, I want to run over a really significant article, some pretty good independent research. A guy named Guy Winch, and published originally in Psychology Today. He had 10, I'm going to give you 7 surprising facts about rejection, tying it to physical pain. That's what's intriguing about it. He said you can actually treat personal rejection the same way you treat physical pain, up to a point. But then you've got to deal with the issue of the soul. So, rejection piggybacks on physical pain. Same pathways to the brain. The same thing that causes you to feel physical pain is almost an identical pathway to the brain for what you experience with rejection. You can relive, re-experience social pain far more vividly than you can physical pain. Some of you run the stories in your head over and over and over again. The physical wounds healed, the memory stays. And it keeps playing. And it keeps playing. Technicolor, Dolby Digital wraparound. That sucker lives, but it lives in your head. And for those of us who know you, you go, can we update it with you? Because I think there's a new song in there that needs to come out. The old song doesn't play well anymore. Let's get the new song playing, can we? Rejection creates surges of anger and aggression. I promise it does it. Number 4, rejection sends us on a mission to seek and destroy our own self-esteem and honestly, other people's as well. Number 5, rejection temporarily lowers our IQ, as does country music, but that's a whole nother issue. That's just personal preference there. Yeah, just trying to work some of you into the message, that's all. Number 6, rejection doesn't respond to reason. Face it, in rational emotive therapy, I sound like a therapist for a moment, it's called crooked and irrational thinking. By the way, for any of you who know that terminology, don't ever use it on anyone close to you. They'll turn on you for decades. Personal story I'll tell you later. Number 7, there are ways to treat the wounds of that a rejection inflicts, but we've got to do it, so let's move on to this. It's time to get some perspective on rejection. There's so many case studies for us in Scripture, so many. I want to pull a unique one that some of you wouldn't have thought about, but if you look at the trajectory of his life, David had a bunch of these. So let's just pick up the storyline, the narrative, if we can, beginning in 1 Samuel 16. Just listen. It's a good narrative. It's a story as it unfolds. The Lord said to Samuel. Samuel at the time was the key prophet in all of Israel. He said, "How long will you mourn Saul?" Saul was then the king. "How long will you mourn Saul, since I have rejected him as king of Israel? Fill your horn of oil. Be on your way. I'm sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I've chosen one of his sons to be king. Your job's to discern which one. I'll make it so clear you can't miss it, mate. So, invite Jesse to the sacrifice. I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me one that I will indicate." When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands before me here." The Lord said to Samuel, "Don't consider his appearance or his height." Now, come on, I need a few of you to work with me here. It's sort of the curse of the tall, good-looking. Man, I thought that was funnier than that. It does happen. He said, don't consider him for his appearance or his height, for I've rejected him. Well, thanks, Lord. I'm sure he felt special that day. But he uses a great phrase. He said, "The Lord doesn't look on the things people look at. People look at outward appearance. But the Lord looks at the heart." And thank God for that one. When Jesse then called the next son, they had cool names too, if you notice. Abinadab, and said, "I had him pass before Samuel." Samuel said, "Lord hasn't chosen this one either." Jesse then had another son, Shammah, pass by. And Samuel said, "Nor has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse had seven of his sons pass by. Literally, he paraded his sons, the sons that he was proud of, the sons that he knew one of them got to be king, which is a pretty cool gig if you're in a place that has kings. You go, "One of my sons gets to be king? This is cool. My family." And he passed seven by, and the Lord said, "I've not chosen any of these." This is where it gets fun for me. So he asked Jesse, "Are these all the sons you have?" "Well, there's one more, but trust me, not king material." The text doesn't say that exactly, but as the narrative unfolds, it's like, I do, I've got one more. There's a reason why he's not here. He's the youngest, and he's out tending to the sheep. He was the shepherd boy. Samuel knew it was one of Jesse's sons, so he said, "Send for him. I will not sit down until he arrives." So he sent for him, and he was brought. Now, there's a unique phrase here in Hebrew of how you describe it. In all of the different Bibles, those of you who've been around faith for a long time, it used to say David was ruddy. That's how it was described. They tried to clear that up and go, he had a reddish complexion. Because, I mean, when's the last time you said to somebody, "Good looking dude, sort of ruddy"? It's just not one we use. It's been translated all sorts of ways. The best one is probably he was an outdoorsman. He'd been outside. He looked like he'd been outside, even though he was young. This one said he was glowing with health. Way too politically correct. We'll stick with that one. Had fine appearance, handsome features. Let's look at the factors of this passage. Not his father's first choice, mostly because of how it worked in the culture. He was the youngest. Assumed then he wouldn't be God's first choice. Can I just say to some of you, please, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that in your family there may have been an assumption about you that was never valid. God didn't intend it. Odds are the people who loved you didn't intend it to stick like it did, but it stuck anyway. It happens. And working for so many years with Asian grad students. They tell me stories about how they're labeled and how it sticks with them. And I'm going, I want to tell them a secret. It's not just Asian families. It goes well beyond that. It happens. It happens too often, unfortunately. Age, size, appearance, occupation, all can all be factors. Assumptions are often imposed, reinforced. I still remember getting to high school. When I got to high school, I was actually a pretty good student. Maybe not as good in realities in my mind, but I was a pretty good student. And I was discovering I was getting poor treatment by a number of teachers. Well, what is this thing? And it finally clicked for me. Oh, they had my brother. I requested meetings with teachers and said, you need to know something. Go back over my earlier grades, note something. He's related to me. I'm not Paul. Treat me like me, please. I'm a good student. You'll get the best from me. Paul's probably much smarter than me. He had attitude issues. I didn't have the same ones. I had different ones. It's interesting how it gets imposed. The factors just come. But please get this one. They're not defining factors of your life unless you let them be. Unless you let them be, they're not the defining factors. Some David's patterns of rejection. He had patterns throughout his life. Yeah, here's the great part of the early story. He wasn't necessarily perceived as the greatest of the brothers, but he was God's. He got that one. He then became, let's back up one here, can we please? He got connected to then the King Saul. He got connected with his family. He ended up marrying the king's daughter. So here you've got the daughter of the king who's going out, and she's married the new king. She thinks she's set. But because of that, attitude issues came. Those of you who know the story of David, one time he was doing what so few of us do anymore, said he was dancing before the Lord with all his might, which, by the way, is probably a message we need to preach. Some of you need to do it. Some of you haven't done it since the early 90s. It's time to dance with all your might again. But he was doing it in a very short, apparently, linen ephod, and she was embarrassed. And she let him know that. And because it was all about image for her. And so there was a rejection there. He got connected to Jonathan, also the king's son. But because of the king, this wedge got driven. Saul and his family, there was jealousy, resentment, rejection. David went from this cool young kid who gets chosen to be king to all of a sudden having to face in nearly every relationship that was close to him in the transition, rejection. Even Jonathan, his best friend, they had to part company because of this stuff. And here David was alone in community. Here's one of the key factors, folks. He made the worst choices of his life when he didn't have a trusted friend. I don't care your stories of rejection. Those have happened. Where you go to from here is about the company you keep, the relationships you develop, the friends you confide in, the people who hold up the mirror and say, why can't you see what we see? Because the stories aren't as true in reality as they are in your head. If you avoid the people closest to you, you're in jeopardy of making those same kind of bad choices. I'm sorry, but it's true. David's a terrible and yet great case study for this. After the Bathsheba incident, broken, needed to repent. He was literally felt rejected by God in the restoration process. One more. David's patterns of rejection. He moves from the king to the psalm writer. He was the worshiping warrior. That is such a cool image for our culture. Here was the leader of the strongest army of the known world. And what did he do for fun? He wrote worship tunes. Those are typically two different personality types in our culture. the heart for God, the heart of a warrior inside of the same person. It's part of why God wanted him. He had the strong side and the tender side both. He was a national hero who got derailed. Notice why? By an unguarded dark side. And he's not alone. Profound sense of repentance. A restoration, but with some limitations. What do we do with this, folks? You ask? I've got two slides for you. If we're going to overcome rejection, this is the hope part of the whole series. Jen's story said it so well. I choose in. She chooses in and says she's an amazing daughter of an incredible God. That's a good line, Jen. It's the right one. You're an amazing child of an incredible God who has chosen you, has received you and welcomed you. He wants you, claimed you for his own. He loves you and he said, I'm waiting to be wanted by you. Can we create this unique partnership? Or are you going to keep running the same tapes again and again and again? Or for a few of you on this side, again and again and again, you're going to keep running the same story. If you haven't noticed, the stories aren't true anymore. They only live in your mind. Let's go after them. Because in community, we'll come to grips with this with you, for you. Have this opportunity to update it. And in community, we get a chance to pass this on. Let me be as direct as I know how to be. I have a reputation for being direct. I'm going to be really direct with you. For those of you that we don't yet know you well, I want to tell you this. You have a story we don't need to know. If you need to tell it to us, we'll listen. But the rejection story, we don't need to know it. You have a story I don't care to know. It's not because I don't care. It's because I like you. I see you as this. Why do I need to hear the old story? And you have a story I don't even need to know. There you go. I don't know it. Don't care to know it. Don't need to know it. Unless it's useful for you to tell it one more time. One more time so we can bury the sucker. Choose in. Final story. There's a guy named Fred Craddock. Fred's an intriguing chap. Preacher from Oklahoma who went and did a PhD in German in Germany at Tübingen. Just an odd chap. Obviously bright, which is not always characteristic in our culture of a preacher from Oklahoma. Forgive me. It's how perceptions roll. Tells a story about being with his wife at their favorite spot. In his words, they'd left the children with the in-laws. And they went to a favorite spot. It was called the Blackberry Inn in the Smoky Mountains. Since had a fire and burnt and not restored. So one night they were just sitting there. Place was pretty full. They were having dinner. And there was a tall, sort of a stately southern chap. Seemed to just be floating the crowd. Stopped at every table to talk. And they thought, we're on vacation. We hope he doesn't stop here. But he made his way over to their table. And just greeted them, didn't introduce himself, just greeted them. And he said, what do you do? And Craddock said, I'm a preacher and I'm a professor. What Craddock is most known is for his storytelling materials. So very appropriately, the stranger said to him, I want to tell you a story. So he grabs the chair, spins it backwards and sits down. And he said, I grew up in these mountains. He said, actually, I grew up just in one of these hollers up here. He said, my mother had me out of wedlock. And in those days, it was terrible shame. See, the shame that fell on my mother was obviously passed on to me. We hated to go to town. People would point. They would talk. I wish it stopped somewhere, but it doesn't. Sometimes stuff like that still goes on when we know things about people's lives. And he said, my mom was always embarrassed, but she wanted to take me to church. So we went to this country church. He said, we always went late, and we always left early. And one time at the end of the service, they crossed up the end of the service, and they ended the service before we could get out. He said, the preacher said his final amen, the place filled, and we couldn't escape. He said, I felt like a trapped animal. I was looking every place. How do I get out of here? How do I get out of here? He goes, I was small enough. I was 8 or 9. I thought I could duck in somehow and get out. I looked. My mom was trapped too. He said, all of a sudden, I felt a giant hand on my shoulder, and I looked up, and it was the pastor. Because I'd never met the pastor. I didn't want him to know me. I didn't want him to know my name. And he looked at me, and in that deep voice of his, he said, son, you are, and he paused. Because the feelings I had were just terrible. Terrible. It's going to out me. It's going to feel dreadful. He said, he squeezed my shoulder a little more, and he said, son, you are. And he paused again. And then he said to me, son, you are a child of God. And he said, he swatted my backside. And he said to me, it's time to go claim your inheritance. Fred Craddock said to the man, sir, what's your name? He said, Ben Hooper. Craddock goes, Ben Hooper, Ben Hooper. I know that name from someplace. He goes, weren't you governor of Tennessee? And he goes, people of Tennessee twice saw fit to vote me in as their governor. And he looked at him and he said, I was born that day. My life started. Please hear this as we wrap up the service. Please. Whatever may trigger rejection for you, whatever that is, it may have been very, very real then. On some days, it may still be very real. It may have left a mark you don't want. But it's not you. It's not you unless you choose to keep it. You see, you have this unique opportunity in Christ for a new identity, a new inheritance. We're not going to swat your backside and tell you to go claim it. But your Father in heaven's going, I want you. I want you. And I want you to get this inheritance thing well. Pray with me, please. Thank you.